given us on a Monday, amazing ministry and opportunity to serve him. For the last 30 years, we've traveled visiting missionaries around the world, and that has had some interesting opportunities. I think we visited you in Itende, yes, that's right. I remember that, and a few others. So those kind of opportunities has taken us to about 85 countries, and we've never missed a meeting in 30 years traveling all those places. Cook a couple aspirins a couple of times and got up and appropriated the strength of the Lord and did what I needed to do. We came home and went back to bed. So that's good. So when you travel the world, you can eat all kind of stuff, right? So the Lord has given us many invitations, still does. We came back from a month in South Africa, had a wonderful opportunity of serving there. First of all, in Johannesburg, they had a conference, the first conference, including about six or eight churches in 25 years. And they had every color of the rainbow. I shouldn't say rainbow. No, the rainbow belongs to us. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to us. Anyway, every color and languages and so forth. And then we went from there to Cape Town. We had another group of meetings at Hebron. We would pronounce it Hebron, but they pronounce it Hebron. And then from there to Durban, and we had a conference there, had a marriage seminar. You want to know what happened? This is yes, this is no, this is I don't care. Just to give a little, you know, punch for good marriage, we had 40 couples together. And had them for two or three hours in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon. And they had an icebreaker. An icebreaker is, you know, a game. And so they had a game, brought up three couples, I guess, on the course, and sat them on a couch, and he was supposed to sing a love song to her. That was pretty funny. One of the guys turned it around. Rather than saying how she responded to his eyes, he turned it around and sang it the other way. So then they said, we need three people with a good sense of humor. So they picked me up. I wonder how they figured that out. And two ladies and myself, and they gave us a piece of paper, and this was supposed to be a garage sale. And you were supposed to put at the top of your paper something you're going to sell at the garage sale, something you wanted to, you know, what would you say, get rid of? Garage sales, the stuff you want to get rid of? So you were supposed to write on there what you wanted to get rid of, you know, out in the garage or the junk room or up in the attic or something like that. So we filled out our papers, and then he said, now you need to give five reasons why you want to get rid of this junk or this stuff. And you had to say, you know, it's collecting dust. I don't need it anymore. I used it, but I don't use it anymore. And so we took a turn of time, five reasons why he wanted to get rid of this stuff, this junk or whatever it was, this garage sales stuff. And then they said, okay, now let's play the game. I want you to scratch out what you wanted to get rid of and put your spouse's name in there. Don't laugh, because they did. Oh, how funny is that? How hilarious is that? They just about rolling on the floor laughing. So the first lady read her page, and they just laughed and laughed and laughed. And I was next. And I said, my commitment to my wife, my commitment to the Lord, and my commitment to the Bible does not allow me to read what I've written. It was as quiet as it is here. Nobody laughed. No ice was broken. A few hearts were broken, I think. So I said, I can't do it. I said, here we are having a marriage seminar, and that's the problem. We're laughing at marriage. We're laughing at the response of like this. I said, I can't read it. I can't, before the Lord, I cannot read it. And then the next lady read hers, and it was very quiet. So that was an amazing highlight or low light of our time there. And then we had 70 men for a day. Wonderful opportunity, 70 godly men from about 6 or 8 different churches, assemblies. And we had a wonderful time ministering to them. And what else did we do? Anything else? That's about it. So we had a wonderful time and delighted to have had that opportunity for ministry to the Lord's people. So we just came back from a month in Nassau. That's good that you didn't laugh, because I called it prison ministries. Because, you know, if you take the cruise ship to the Bahamas, to Nassau, to New Providence Island, there's a street that's about a half a mile long, and that's where all the cruise ship passengers go and spend their money at duty-free. But it's not free, and it's not duty-free. But behind that is a third world country. Behind that is drugs and alcohol and murder and all the other things. And the chapel is in that unsafe area. And they have an apartment above the chapel where we stayed. But they said, don't go out, don't go walking. It's not safe. One of the three doors that locks you in or locks you out of the apartment has 8 contraptions to lock the door. So those who prayed for our safety, the Lord answered. So we're delighted to come. Just to let you know that we are still engaged in a literary ministry. Blessings All Mine with 10,000 Beside. A book that we wrote a while ago, and it's a day by day, one day, a vitamin pill for your soul. And we have tried to get this into the hands of the Lord's people. We were going to print 200 copies, self-publish. And Emmaus called us and said, we want to publish. Do they give you one of these when you graduate? They need to. See, we went to Emmaus with Dave Glock. Yeah, you think I'm that old? Okay, that's better. In any case, they called me and said, we want to publish your book. So they edited it and edited it and edited it, and I read it and read it and reread it again and again. And they have published about 10,000, I guess. And it's now available in Spanish. Anybody speak Spanish? Who? Nobody? Do you have one? Can you read it, or are you just giving me some mush? Anybody else? Can you? Catch. All right. I can't give you an English one because I don't have that many, okay? But the OM India has now published it in English, a softback that I can't do anything with here. And in Hindi, in Malayalam, Telugu, what else? What? Oriya, is that what it's called, Oriya? And now they're working on it in Bengali. So we would appreciate your praying for this. We do not get any royalty. I get royalties from that one. For 6 months, I got $34.17, and I bought a new Rolls Royce like all television evangelists. Model. No. But we told them I didn't want any royalties. We just wanted to get it into the hands of the Lord's people, into the hearts of the Lord's people. And it still looks good on your coffee table. I mean, come on. But we're grateful. There are about 30,000 in print in these languages. I started working on it in Korean, and they said, that's too hard. They're also working on it in Italian, and we're trying to do it in Portuguese. So I sent out January to some of my friends. You know, it's January through December, whatever, one a day. And I sent January to some of my friends, because, you know, your best critics are your friends, right? And one of my best friends wrote me back and said, stick to preaching. Really lovely guy. So I did stick to preaching, but we're grateful to the Lord. And it has to do with the blessings that are ours in Christ. I told you last time we were with you a year ago The two most common phrases in prayer are, Lord, be with us, and Lord, bless. And those are the words that we use, and the Lord is with us. Are you an amen saying church? That's about three of you. You're supposed to say amen. That's his name. His name is amen. You better practice, because when we get to glory, you're going to have to learn to say it. You won't have to raise your hands, but I mean, you have to... You have to say amen to the giving of thanks, Corinthians says. So, yes, we're grateful to the Lord for the publication of it. But I would pray, because that is what happens. We say the same thing in prayer every time. A man came to me after the meeting in the Bahamas just recently. He said, you know, you're trying to teach us to say something different in prayer. And I said, that's exactly right. We ask the Lord to bless the missionaries, be with them, guide, direct, and protect them, and we think we've prayed for the missionaries. You don't need to ask the Lord to be with you. He is with you. And rather than saying, asking the Lord to be with you, what do you say? What do you say? Thanks. Thank you, Lord, for being with me. Because he'll never leave us, nor forsake us. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, and we want to continue on. This is between, whatever the last holiday was and the next one, which is July the 4th. And I think it's a wonderful thing to do, to give thanks to God for the country that we live in. We are blessed, brothers and sisters. If you would come with me, some of those countries, you would come back and say, wow, isn't it wonderful to be back in the United States? God has blessed this country. We say, God bless America. No. Bless God, America. We need to bless God for what he's done for us. And it's not right. It's not, the judicial. There's so many things wrong. But, hey, this is a great country, and God has blessed this country in an amazing way. You can disagree with me politically, and I don't care about that. But I do care about us acknowledging that God superintends our lives, and that superintending our lives, he's brought us. I didn't come here from someplace, but we have this wonderful opportunity to live in this country and the freedoms to gather as we do now, to pray, to do so many things for the Lord, to publicly declare our faith in him. So Paul says to the Colossians, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the hope. You lost me, didn't you? I lost you. Because that's a parenthesis. That is a parenthesis from the word praying. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, we give thanks for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So what I left out, I'm not entirely leaving out, but it's a parenthesis. It's a parenthetical statement, my English teacher tried to tell me. I did very poor in English as well. So it says, altogether, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, comma, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof we heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let's do it. What does it say to do? Give thanks. Let's do it. Father, we're thankful to you for your word. What a powerful book this is. It's living. It's strong. It knows what we're thinking. It brings salvation to the person who is lost. It brings hope to the person who is hopeless. It brings comfort to those who are afflicted. It gives strength to those who are weak. It gives warmth to those who are cold. It comes like a hammer for a hard, hard heart. And we thank you that as we read it, your Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto us. We offer you our thanks that we have the freedoms in this country to gather as we gather this afternoon, to go forth from this place and talk to our neighbors and friends and our colleagues about our faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for our president and for his willingness to defend the faith and the truth of the Bible. We have fallen so far from what you called us to be as a nation, and we approach this celebration of our independence with a cry that our hearts might respond and bless your name for blessing our country. We believe that we have these freedoms because there are people all over this country who are praying for each other, praying that the churches would be alive and vibrant in their testimony, that our business we would be honest and truthful and upright and transparent, that our politicians would turn to the Word of God, believe its message and live by it, and that the laws of our land might be replicated from your Word. May we, as believers in Jesus Christ, hear the calling that you have given to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We thank you for blessing us so richly, and we want to be good stewards of your many graces. We offer you our thanks for meeting with us and helping us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. That's better. I'm going to have to come here far more often to train these people to say amen. Thanksgiving, we want to talk about Thanksgiving. Because it's not something that we learn spontaneously. If I ask these children who left me, oh, there's still some here. Did your daddy teach you to say thank you, Oscar? Yes, this is yes. Did your daddy teach you, young lady, to say thank you? Yes, I taught my sons too. We went to the bank, and they gave out suckers in those days. They don't do it anymore. But, you know, you would cash a check or do something with some money, and then the lady would look over the counter and say, how many are you? And they would say, we're three. So she would give them the sucker. And they had about 3 seconds to say, thank you. I'd reach out my hand and I'd say thank you, and they would have to give them to me. And I'd put them in my pocket. It wasn't very long before they learned to say to the bank lady, the teller, thank you for the sucker. We are faced in our world with a difficulty in saying thank you. And Paul says in the book of Colossians, there are 7 areas in which we are to give thanks. Colossians is a theological document. And you say, why is something so practical scattered throughout this epistle? Because theology should lead us to saying thank you. We sit at the Lord's Supper. Why are we here? We are here for adoration. We are here for confession. We are here for thanksgiving. Those 3 aspects of our time at the Lord's Supper is the kind of experience that God intends for us. He intends for us to be able to say thank you. When I was a boy in Wheaton, Illinois, and was in a local church like this, and I can remember one young guy my age stood up and said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That was what he said. That was all. And he sat down. He was trembling. But he said he wanted to say something at the Lord's Supper. Several of the leaders were thrilled that the little boy was willing to stand up and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. He was encouraged. A few weeks later, a young boy got up and thanked the Father for dying on the cross. One of the elders came over and gave him a theological education in such a short time that was unnecessary and perhaps unacceptable. Don't you know that it wasn't the Father that died on the cross? It was the Son. He didn't open his mouth for forever, I don't know. You see, we should be able to lift our voice with thanksgiving. Adoration is part of our time at the Lord's Supper. It means to bow. It's worship. Our little hymn book is called Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. And worship has two ideas. It is an act and it is an attitude. How many times do we have in the scripture where they fell down and worshiped? They did both of those. So when it says they fell down, that is an act. In Daniel, when the king set up this image, they were supposed to bow down and worship the golden image. And they said, we're not doing it. And of course, they were thrown into the fire. But they acknowledged that they were to bow down and worship the golden image. So adoration is part of our time at the Lord's Supper. I mean, if I go to India and sit there for the Lord's Supper, we have several hymns, then we have a couple of songs, and then what happens? They say, let's pray. And everybody gets down off their benches and sits and kneels on the floor. I was stunned the first time that happened. I said, man, this is great. This is right out of the Bible. But we have, comfortable thick carpet. We have 3-inch seats. We have air conditioning and windows and lights. But boy, if I was to ask you to get down on your knees at the Lord's Supper this morning, you would have heard the Ezekiel's bones rattling together as people got off their chairs and tried to get on their kneeling mat. Worship, an act and an attitude. It's an attitude in saying, you are great, you are awesome, you are amazing, you are powerful, you are wise, you are. That's an attitude. It's an attitude of submission. It's an attitude of subservience. It's bowing and saying, I am yours. You are a great God. And we say that to the Lord Jesus. It is that's adoration. And when adoration takes place in our life, what follows that? Isaiah tells us, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your presence. And then he said what? Woe. Woe is me, for I am undone. What followed his worship, his observance of the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim was? Confession. We come to the Lord's Supper in confession. Not only confession of sin, because it would not be good to partake of the emblems in an unworthy and in a condition where we have not confessed sin, particularly with each other, whether it's husband and wife or whatever it is. But the idea of confession, I'm weak when I should be strong. I'm empty when I should be full. Over and over again. I am dry and I should be anointed. And so confession. And that is followed by what we're talking about this morning, and that is thanks or thanksgiving. Thanks should be the easiest part of this response to God. There are a couple of other things that we do, and one might be intercession. That is me praying for you or you praying for me. Intercession is one of the things. And then if you have any more time for praying, then you can pray for yourself, and that's petition. But most of the things you're asking the Lord for, he's already given you, so that sends you back to thanksgiving. So in this Colossian epistle, we have 7 times in which we have this word that is used for thanks or thanksgiving. In in the Greek here, you Greek scholars? Greek, no Greek, no Greek. Okay, I can say what I like then. No Greek scholars from Emmaus to correct me. Eucharisto. What's the middle word? Charis. Eucharisto. The Greek word is charis. And that word is used three different ways in the New Testament. If I go home to dinner with you, and you say to me, say grace, do you want me to say grace? Or do you want me to say grace? If I were to respond and just say the word grace, you'd say, what's the matter with you? Can't you pray for the food? So when we say grace, it means, will you give thanks for the food? So that's the way in which it is used, one place, or several places. It's also used of gifts, the word gifts. We come boldly to the throne of grace. But you could say, we come boldly to the throne of gifts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that we are to have this grace active in our life, and that is giving to the Lord. It's called a grace. And so the idea of thanks, but it's also translated grace. And so we are using that. And the third way in which it's used, it says thanks, grace. And, of course, the idea of thanking the Lord for what he's given to us. So with that word, that Greek chorus that for you today, let's look at what Paul says we and the Colossians should give thanks for. The first one is found in the verses that I read. We are to give thanks for the hope. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. How many of you look forward to go? I'm not asking for a group that want to go now, but how many of you want to go to heaven? I mean, that's great. That's good, because you know we're faced with a difficult thing. We were in an assembly not too long ago, and this man was 96 years old, and he had a long, full life. Knows the Lord, was very kind and very whatever, and he was in the hospital, and they said, let's pray that he'll get healed. I said, let him go. What's the matter with you people? Why are you praying to have him be well? 94 years old. Let him go. Is it so good down here that you don't want to go over there? What do we have? What is the picture that's before us today? He that shall come will come. The Lord is coming. The rapture of the church is going to take place, and the Lord himself shall descend from the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So the rapture and the resurrection take place together. What an amazing thing that we'll be caught away to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an amazing message that is. Just that one, that's a glorious hope that's laid up for me. I want to go. Paul said, I want to go. It's better for me to go than to stay. But for your sakes, I'm going to stay. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Whoa. But you know, we have a long list of stuff that we think they weren't going to be in heaven. And how are we going to get along without those things? There are no theaters in heaven. Don't need any theaters in heaven, because God hates hypocrisy. And the theater is a place where they teach you how to be a hypocrite. We give awards to the person, to the lady that does the best job of being somebody she's not. And the Christians go in there and dump their money. You say, that's amazing. So there aren't any theaters there. There aren't any novels in heaven. Why do you waste your time reading that which isn't true when you can read that which is true? You can't carry your novels into glory. We don't need that which is false. We need the book that's just true. There won't be any amusements. There's no Disney World in heaven. Sorry, kids. You'll understand it better by and by. There's not going to be any amusements. You go down to Disney World in Florida, and you lay down $125 for each of you. You spend the day, you're worn out, you paid an extra $50, for your food and you walk away with what? Nothing. That's why they call it an amusement. Muse means to think. Amuse means not to think. It's an amusement. You lay down $500 without even thinking. Tell me, an amusement in heaven? It'll never be there. There's no stock exchange in heaven. Like the man who carried his bag full of gold bricks to heaven and was met by St. Peter, I guess. And said, you know, I brought my gold. He said, we use those for paving blocks on the streets. There's no stock market in heaven. I mean, it's okay. It may be where you have some of your Lord's money, and that's okay. There's no rocky music in heaven. There's no actresses. There's no actors. There's no lust. There's no a bunch of stuff. You know, that's one of our problems with a hope which is laid up for us in heaven. Is that what it says? A hope which is laid up for us in heaven. Do you want me to rattle your cage a little bit more? You won't tell your professors at Emmaus, will you? The Bible doesn't say that we're going to heaven. Nobody said amen. They probably ain't going to invite me back. Why not? Because we are so occupied with things, and we're so occupied with things up there. And the Lord doesn't want us to be occupied with things down here, nor does he want us to be occupied with things up there. Because he says to us, absent from the body, present in heaven. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's not what you got, it's who you're going to be with. Most people want to get to heaven because they want the Lord to get them out of this mess. It's the mess they made for themselves, and then they ask the Lord to get them out of that mess. But how many of us want to be with Christ? Who want to just show our love and appreciation and thanksgiving and our worship and our awe and our reverence with the Lord? Peter Pell, who used to teach at Emmaus 100 years ago, he would say, lifetime is training time for reigning time. Lifetime is training time for reigning time. That's why I say, if you can't learn to say amen down here, you're going to have to learn to do it up there, because we're going to do it. So as we think of this, to think that there is a rapture, there is a resurrection, there is a redemption of this body. Most of you are not as old as I am. I have another birthday coming up this month. This month. Amazing. Oh, man. I'm a young person trapped in an old body. But there's going to be a new body. Man, one that doesn't creak. One that doesn't need to be oiled. And we can eat for fun. I mean, it's a wonderful idea that this body is going to be made like his own glorious body. Don't it make you want to go home? My wife has got two bad knees. What is she? Wouldn't have that problem. There is a reunion. There is a reunion with brothers and sisters that we have been with down here. And we will gather with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands singing blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Wow. And it doesn't make you want to go? You want to stay here, this corrupted world, this perishing world, this putrefying world? So then there will be a revelation, a full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A rapture? Yes. A resurrection? The redemption of our bodies? A reunion? And a revelation. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So the first thing that we give thanks for is a hope reserved for you in heaven. Yes, we're going to heaven, but the Bible says that we're going to go be with Christ, that where I am, there you may be also. That's why he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. When was the last time you heard somebody say, I love my Coca-Cola or something like that? I'm loving it. Who advertises that? McDonald's, a hamburger. I'm loving a hamburger for a Christian. How can we say that? Love not the world, neither the things that are... We got another world. We have the Father's world. That's set your affection on things above. What is it? Mr. Alcorn has written a book this big on heaven. And if you enjoy playing golf down here, you'll play up there. What's the sense of playing golf in heaven when every shot is a hole in one? You see, let's get back to saying thank you to the Lord for this promise, this hope which is given to us. And then verse 12 is the second time it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, or made us qualified, I guess is the word, qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Our brother's always given us an exposition on it. But you know, I want to let you just one word. The word inheritance is used again and again. What a wonderful word for us to say thanks for. You know, your Uncle Joe says, I've remembered you in my will. I've left an inheritance for you. How do you look at Uncle Joe now? Oh, Uncle Joe. You don't ask him how much did he leave you. How old are you, Uncle Joe? Well, I'm such an age. You watch him a little bit better, don't you? You wonder how long it'll be before you get your inheritance. And then he goes out and buys a new Mercedes. You think, oh my, he's spending my inheritance. We have an inheritance. We are to give a thanks for an inheritance which is given to the saints, that is to believers. When do we get that inheritance? Where is it? How much is it? It would take me 20 minutes to explain that. But Peter begins to answer and tells us it's an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a way. But that's not all. The next verse says in 1 Peter, who are kept by the power of God. Now that's an amazing thing. Because that tells me that God has preserved an inheritance for me, and he is preserving me for the inheritance. If your Uncle Joe says, I've remembered you in my will, and I've left you an inheritance, but hey, you die before him, what good is that? But when God says, I've given inheritance to you, and I am saving it for you, and I'm saving you for the inheritance. I mean, isn't that something to say thank you for? Thank you, Lord, for a wonderful inheritance. He might give you gold, and the price of gold goes up and down like this, doesn't it? Exchange rate with something else. Enron stock, you know, doesn't even exist anymore. Some of the junk that's given as an inheritance is worth nothing. This inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not, never fades in value. It's of infinite value. You need to read the will, because the will is this book. The Lord Jesus did an amazing thing. Have you written your will? Good, I hope you do. And so you write out your will, then you die to make the will valid, and then you call a lawyer and you get him to change the will. As somebody said, where there's a will, there's a lawyer. And they try to change the will. But the Lord Jesus wrote his will. That's this book. And all of the blessings that are ours, some of which are in that book there, blessings all mine, that's the inheritance. That's the earnest of the inheritance. And he died to make his will valid. Then he rose from the grave to be the executor of his own will. Wouldn't you like to do that? As I was telling the people in the Bahamas, I said, look, F.B. Meyer says, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Because if you wait for the lawyer, he might not ever get to the people. He'll collect 40%. An inheritance Have you ever thanked God for an inheritance that He has purchased with His own precious blood? And He has given to you an earnest of this inheritance. That is like a down payment in the same currency. And we have that amazing, amazing. Who does it belong to? It belongs to people who are in the family of God. How do I get in, you say? Yes, that's why we preach the gospel. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you and I, as sinners living in darkness and faced with spiritual death and alienation and separation from God, can believe in Jesus Christ and be born again, and He becomes our Father. I become His child. And because I have His life in me, I have qualified for an inheritance. Doesn't it make you want to get saved? It should make you want to get saved just to get the inheritance. But there's much more. And so God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased this inheritance. And this inheritance is ours. It is an inheritance that belongs to the family. It is an inheritance that does not fade away. It is an inheritance that is permanent. It is an inheritance which gives you an equal portion with me. You don't get any more than I get. I don't get any more than you get. It's joint heirs, as Paul tells us in Romans. And He's prepared that inheritance for me. And so I turn to the Lord and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful inheritance. I look forward because they are spiritual in nature. It doesn't have to do with golf. It doesn't have to do with fishing. It doesn't have to do with all the things I enjoy down here, because my mind will be transformed. My thoughts will be transformed. And I will delight to be with Christ and with other believers, worshiping and giving thanks and serving the Lord forever and forever and forever and forever. And then in chapter 2, we have the next time. You got a fast clock. That's not, there's a head one. In chapter 2, in verse 7, what does it say? It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, that you may be, as you have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Why is it so hard to teach our kids to say, thank you, Mom, that was a wonderful meal? When our kids got up from the table after eating a wonderful meal by our wonderful cook, she had her four boys, as soon as they rose from the table with their plates to take to the kitchen, they turned to Jenny and said, thank you for that wonderful meal. Still do. They still do. Get up. Thank you for that wonderful meal. Why is it so hard? Why isn't it spontaneous? Why isn't the first word that a baby says is, thank you, Mom, for giving me birth? You're a wonderful mom. How long does it take? It takes years. The first scream is not thank you in the middle of the night. The first scream is, I'm hungry, or I'm dirty, isn't it? And then, you know, a few years later, I don't know, how long does it take? Do you know how long it takes? I'm looking at you, young lady. How long does it take before you say it spontaneously? Thank you, Mom. That was wonderful. Thanks, Dad, for giving me a room and a pillow and sheets and giving me a bed and taking me to school, and blah, 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 blah. Years! And in the Christian church, brothers, we sat here this morning for an hour. Can't you get up on your feet and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? It doesn't take a theological education to do that. You can just read a verse that says thank you. Because it's such a wonderful thing to say to the Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you for, and you can make a list of 100 things. There's a list of 366 things in that book. Carry it to the Lord's Supper, open it and read it. And you'll say thank you to the Lord. And you will say thank you for what in this case? Verse 7, rooted, that's a tree, and built up, that's a building, rooted and built up in him. Not in my capacities and abilities, not in my gifts and talents, but in Christ. Rooted and built up in him. What solidarity that I have with you. Are you rooted and built up in Christ? We have that capacity. And he says we're supposed to do that and abound therein with thanksgiving. Don't you suppose the leaves on that tree say, whoa, what a wonderful pair of roots I have? Doesn't the branch say, this is an amazing provision of all I need? That's found in John 15. Because he is the vine, we are the branches. And what's on the end of the branch? The fruit of the? Fruit of the branch? Fruit of the Spirit, that's good. The other word, the fruit of the vine. So where does all the nutrients come from? They come from Christ. I mean, a straw is a wonderful thing. I mean, there's war against the straw. You have to go to California. You have to ask for a straw. They start charging us 10 cents a straw because they don't decompose. But it's a wonderful thing. I'm just a straw. That's all I am. I come here as a straw. I receive from the Lord Jesus, and I give it to you. And a straw is empty. What do you do with a straw when you're done with it? He doesn't do that. He doesn't throw it away. He picks you up out of the garbage, washes you, and attaches you to him so that you can abide in him, and through you flows all the nutrients necessary in order to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And we are rooted in Christ, not in the world, not in our wealth, not in popularity or possessions. We are rooted in Christ. If we're rooted in the world, you're not going to get the fruit of the Spirit. If you're rooted in your finances, you're not going to get the fruit of the Spirit. You've got to be rooted in Christ, because the Lord Jesus is the personification of the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. So you say, wow, what? I'm abounding in thanksgiving that I am rooted in Christ and I'm built up in him. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. And we are living stones, says Peter, in that amazing building. That's glorious. That building is still being built. That tree still has branches being added to it. When somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, they are joined in Christ. Scores of times, Paul says, we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Ah, what a wonderful thing. And so he says, rooted and built up in him. Rooted in Christ. Raised in Christ. Rigid in Christ. Oh, there's so much to think about in that. What a tree. What a tree. A tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit and its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's Christ. And it's us in Christ. And the next one is found in chapter 3. And you'll notice that in chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, the Apostle Paul gives us three more. In verse 15, he says in chapter 3, in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. One body. And that body is the body of Christ. The body of Christ manifests the life of Christ. The ministry. How did you get here tonight, this afternoon? Your body brought your body. Your feet helped. Most of you got well-dressed. I must be the preacher because I'm the only one with a tie here at this church. But you did a pretty good job. And your body brought your body. Your eyes showed you which way to go. You drove, step on the gas, and so forth. Your body brought your body here. And the body of Christ is to work that way. There is only one body. There's not a difference. Oh, we've added all these denominations. We've added those. That's the enemy doing that. But there's only one body. And one of the great joys that we have, traveling so far in so many places around the world and being welcomed and received as if we were their brother. And we are their brothers and sister. And they never met us before. Bring us into their home. Trust us to preach the word of God. Because there is only one body. Those denominational lines are so sad, so divisive. People say, what denomination are you? I say, I'm the same as the Apostle Paul. And of course, they don't know their Bible very well, so they say, hey, what was he? They think he was Baptist. Then I say, I don't want to take any name that would separate me from any other Christian. That's all. That's the answer. What am I? I don't take any name that separates me from other Christians because there's only one body. Because as soon as I throw around these denominational names, I'm separating from them and they're separating from me. One bride, that's an opportunity for us to demonstrate our love for the bridegroom. There's only one body, that is an opportunity for us to demonstrate the life of the body. There is only one building, it's the building of God. And we are living stones in that building, and we have the opportunity of demonstrating the light. Those are the three metaphors that summarize every activity of the church. And so he says that we are, in this particular picture, we have the peace of God. The peace of God. What's the world looking for? Peace. Peace in the Middle East. Peace all over the world. Peace with between China, peace between North Carolina and North Korea and South Korea, peace between Bangladesh and some other country, and peace, and none of them have it, but I have it. Have you? Can you lose your peace? I'm asking you, can you lose your peace? Who said yes? Come to my Sunday school class, will you? Let me tell you. The Bible says that he is our peace. Who's he? The Lord Jesus. So can you lose Christ? No, but you can lose your peace. You can't lose your peace. You'd have to lose Christ to lose your peace. You may not enjoy it. You may not appreciate it. You may not employ it, but you can't lose Christ. But you see what happens? You don't mind me using you as an example. You're a wonderful example. How easy it is for us to separate what Jesus Christ is from what Jesus Christ gives. He is what he gives. So if you can't lose Christ, you can't lose his strength. You can't lose his peace. You can't lose his joy. You can't lose his light. You can't lose... I don't have that many fingers. You see what I mean? This is what he says. He says, we are members of one body. What unity! He prayed in John 17 so many times that we would be one. That's not spiritual oneness because that took place. He's talking about the manifestation to the world that we are one in Christ. One body, one bride. Okay, well, I'm done. I'll just give you the rest of them. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. Some of you have an old translation that has the word grace. Do you know why they put the word grace in there? Because it's the same Greek word. It's charis. But most of the revised translations, the NIV, the New American Standard, and a few others, say, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Yes? Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. That's what this is about. And so the thanksgiving is for the communion that we have in Christ. What a delight to go to a local church that I've never been before. You know, and somebody heard and they said, look, we want you to come and speak. And they've never met before. And they give me the opportunity to preach the word. They don't know me. But they give me the opportunity. And so here is the thanks for communion, the communion that is provided for us. And he says, singing with thanksgiving in your heart. Wow. Our hymn should be not so much about us, but so much more about him. Because our thanksgiving should be offered to him. And then verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Here is the thanksgiving for service. What's your gift? You say, I don't have a gift. You're calling God a liar. Let's just be upfront about it. You got a gift. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are a member. And if you don't function, you know, suppose you're the elbow and you say, look, I'm not bending today. You know, I'm not going to bend today. So how are you going to feed yourself and get the food from here to your mouth? Yeah. You throw it up and try and get it in your mouth because one member won't bend. So if you bend, the fingers can work. What's your job in the body of Christ? It could be some gizzard or something inside your body. Oh, you don't have a gizzard. You know, some unrelated, you know, organ down in all that mess. And so he says to us, we're to give thanks. And he says we're to do this service with thanksgiving. Whatsoever you do, and whatever deed it is, your words and your deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving a cup of cold water, the Lord says, will not lose its reward. That's what he's talking about. And Paul is explaining what the Lord Jesus said. So give a cup of cold water. We went to a meeting in Africa. When we got done with the meeting, one of the elders came, and they brought me an envelope. And in the envelope was two chicken eggs. What should I say? Oh, I'm sorry. That is just so nice. But you need it more than I do. Huh? They didn't give it to me. They gave it to... I didn't hear you. They gave it to the Lord. And I said, thank you. I was in Nigeria. We had a week of meetings. This man came to us. We were in the chapel and the only place to stay. And every window was filled with faces. And this young man came in, kneeled in front of me, opened his hand, and he had a 5 kobo note in his hand. And with tears in his eyes, he said, thank you for coming and giving us the word of God. A 5 kobo note worth 5 cents. He didn't give it to me. He gave it to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word, a word of commendation, a word of thanksgiving, a word of blessing, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doing what? Giving thanks. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him that is Christ. And then the last one in chapter 4 and verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I say this is thanksgiving for prayer. Prayer is the best barometer of our Christian life. Prayer is the strength of the church is emphasized not by the people that come to hear the preacher because, you know, but it's the people that come to pray. There's a difference between believing in prayer and believing in praying. Those who believe in prayer will give you a prayer request. Those who believe in praying will pray with you. Why are we so weak in the church? Because we're so weak in prayer. We're saying the same things, and we don't say thanks enough. Okay, so there's a seven times in this book, we have the word thanksgiving. And the Greek word, the central Greek word is charis, from which we get our word charismatic. That person has a charismatic personality. And so we say thank you. Seven reasons to thank you. Thank you. I didn't make it seven. The Lord, the Holy Spirit did. But it tells us that in the midst of such profound theological issues, they should come from every one of us, even from the children. Thank you, Daddy, for taking me to church. Thank you, Daddy, for reading the word to me tonight. Thank you, Daddy, for praying. Thank you, Mommy, for praying with me before I went to sleep. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So you kids, when you get home, what are you going to do? You're going to find something you can thank your parents for. So if you got a whipping because you misbehaved at church this afternoon, and just before you get that whipping, you say, thank you, Dad, for this wonderful whipping. It shows you love me. It shows you care for me. And the daddy will say, son, daughter, I love you. And when we love him, we will say, for an hour I've been telling you, what we're going to say?
Thank you.
Pretty good. We're going to say?
Thank you.
Much better. Let's do it. Father, we're thankful to you for your word. It's living. We want to live in its message. We want to live out its message. We want the world to see that we are thankful people. And we want to come in your presence with words of thanksgiving, thanking you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for the cross of Christ and his resurrection. Thank you for the bread and the cup that remind us of that sacrifice. Thank you for the Sunday school teachers who teach our children. Thank you, Father, for saving my soul and making me whole. We want to develop in our hearts and in our lives a thankful spirit. We thank you for our nation and for those who are seeking to guide our nation in a way that's in harmony with your word. May they increase in their effectiveness. We give you our thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Come on. Amen. Amen.